Hi, everybody. Welcome. No, I don't want to interrupt. Just whenever you're ready. It's just the Bible, you know, no big. So, no. Thanks for joining us. I think we've got some technical challenges today for our live stream crowd. So I'll read from the Amplified version today, so that makes it louder. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, so I think it's just the ambient mics that are working, or actually an ambient mic that's actually in the back. So Keith... Okay, and you just heard Keith. That abrupt sound is confirmation that Keith actually talks. So there you go. All right, so hang with us there, and praise God. So good to see you all today. We are going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Again, what many call the greatest sermon that there ever was, and that Jesus preached. He found himself on, we call it a mount, might have been a hillside, whatever the case might have been, but he started speaking primarily to his disciples, and then obviously this message was not just for those 12, it was for all that were listening, a great multitude, we believe, and obviously it's a blessing to us as well. So we started by looking at like the Beatitudes and what Jesus thought about the Word of God, and now Jesus starts talking about some issues, kind of where the rubber hits the road, right? On how we should live this out, and how we should live out and walk out our faith. And the title of this set of notes is, Are You Right With Your Brothers and Sisters? So Jesus takes the time to not only deal with making sure that we are in right relationship vertically, when I say vertically, with Jesus Christ, okay? But we're also now going to focus on making sure that we are right horizontally with the people that we live among and with and go to church with and do life with and however we want to fill that blank. And so that's the area that Jesus is dealing with. So we kicked it off last week. We kicked it off and we're pretty much just all introduction, which was fun. And I want to look at the scriptures again that we are referring to, starting in verse 21, going to verse 26. Take a look at these with me. It says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." I'll explain that. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, then leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Okay? Now, we talked about how Jesus is kind of turning on its head kind of the way that we, and any human being really, would consider life and treat life, okay? And Jesus, as we saw, and the whole scripture, matter of fact, deals with the subject of anger, and we covered that last week. We pointed out that it's not a sin to get angry, okay? It's what you do with that emotion, okay? Because how many of you know, all of us were created with the capacity to get angry, right? Right? Okay, all right, yeah, yeah, a lot of you know that very well. Okay, and the capacity to get upset, the capacity to get happy, these are all God-given emotions. It's what we do with these emotions, these drives, what our outlet is that will really make a difference as to whether we are living the way that God wants us to do with the emotions that he's created within us, okay? That's why we're told, and I think I spent a lot of time on this, maybe even more than I was planning to, but the scripture tells us that we should be slow to speak, and we should be slow to get angry, okay? That's important. Jesus got angry, correct? Correct? He got angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He got angry when he went to the temple and saw all the wrongdoings that were taking place, preventing people from being able to worship. So nothing wrong with getting angry at the same things that Jesus gets angry with. Now, again, if our ladies have a bake sale in the lobby and you think it's your mission to overturn the tables and cookies are everywhere, first of all, that's a waste of good cookies. Secondly, that's really not the way that I think we need to try to become Christ-like, all right? So let's be angry, but sin not, the scripture says, okay? So with that in mind, let's look at that now in the context of our earthly relationships, okay? And we are told in this section, and I'm on the end of page 2, but I'm going to be jumping to page, actually, where am I? I'm on, where am I at?
End of 2,
top of 3. Top of 3, there we go. And thank you. End of 2, top of 3. We should watch our heart before it gives way to evil actions. We should watch our hearts before it gives way to evil actions. Boy, this is really, really, really important. Look again at the scriptures. You've heard it said that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Nobody has a problem with that, correct? Right? Okay, just checking. Okay, good. All right. In most cases. But then, what's he do? He turns it on its head again. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So we read these verses here. And we think, what is going on? Why is Jesus being so hardcore? Because to be quite honest with you, for Jesus to rattle off verse 22, like, and it wasn't verse 22 for him. He's just giving the Sermon on the Mount, okay. 22, but I tell you. But so when Jesus makes these statements, okay, the recipients, the listeners of this, they would think, whoa, this is kind of strong. And even 21st century, okay, 21 centuries later, we would even say, whoa, okay. So what's going on here? I mean, if I call somebody this, that I'm in danger of what? What are you saying? And what is Jesus doing? Okay, this is what I want to unpack. When we read these scriptures here, because my mom, for example, she would kind of take this and I would say that, for example, if I said that, boy, that person was just acting really foolish, she would like rebuke me and say, oh, great, now you're going to hell. I said, no, I'm not. And so we'd have this back and forth. And she's in heaven now, so I think everything's cool. But what's Jesus illustrating? Jesus is illustrating that this is not an action issue. It is a heart issue, okay? So, again, what's he saying? He said, don't murder. You know that, right? But then he says, okay, but if what's in your heart causes you to say this, you're just as much in danger. What's Jesus saying? the wrong emotions that are in your heart, if they fester, they can manifest into some sinful actions. And so the time to deal with the sin issue is not when you've decided to sin. It's when it's in your heart. And we got to allow the Holy Spirit. Some of you hear me joke around about my filter. My P-H-I-L-T-E-R and then my F-I-L-T-E-R. And this Holy Spirit filter that I pray that God helps me with, right? And when it's turned off, it's just like, oh, boy, God, I blew it. But then there's times where it's like, literally, I'll have something in my head. And I think, I'm getting ready to say something. Right? Right? And then the Holy Spirit, what happens? What happens? The Holy Spirit stops me. Says Phil, that will not help whatsoever. Not whatsoever. That would be a terrible thing for you to say. And whatever reason. And again, please, you know, it's not like I struggle every day wanting to cuss somebody out, okay? So don't send me that email. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But you know how it is. Somebody treats you bad, and so how do you want to respond? You just want to, and not only do you want to get even, you want to get ahead, right? And if you got a mind like mine, oh, I pray you don't. But if you got a mind like mine, there's a lot going on up here, a whole lot. At least that's what my therapist says, and it just keeps on going, right? And I've learned that just because I think it doesn't mean I should say it.
That's right.
Okay? Just because I feel it doesn't mean I got to express it. And so that's where we're called to, okay, I've got these feelings. What do I do about it? See, Jesus is concerned with both obviously murderous acts, but also murderous attitudes. And let's remind ourselves. What were the Pharisees trying to get away with? Okay, they were trying to say, hey, haven't you heard this excuse? I haven't killed anybody. Okay, but you've treated somebody like an absolute jerk. Thanks for your restraint in not stabbing them to death. We appreciate that. But could it be that the way that you've treated them is so incredibly harmful that maybe you're even doing worse damage? So Jesus is saying, I want to deal with in here, because if he can help us here in our hearts, then he can help us with our actions. We have to surrender our hearts, not just our actions. Again, that's why, and I've said this many times, that's why I don't get up here on a Sunday and say, today I'm going to preach on the 10 dirty deeds, whatever those are, and because we could all fill in that blank with our top 10. And I'm not going to do that. I'll mention some things just because I do, but my biggest concern is that God touches your heart. Because if he could change your heart, then your habits will follow. If he could change your heart, transformed by the renewing of our minds, the scripture says, then that dictates different actions, more Christ-like actions. Now, some of us are further along in that journey than others, correct? Some of us got a long way to go in that journey, correct? Right? Okay, don't point, just acknowledge, okay? So here's the deal, okay? We got to be encouraging and patient with one another on this journey. Because a lot of us, you don't know what you got, what that person near you got saved from. And so what they have to be freed from, it may be a whole lot deeper than you could ever imagine yourself, okay? That's why the scripture says to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yet, what's beautiful is that we also have the opportunity to help one another to become stronger. We encourage each other before Jesus comes back, right? We encourage one another in good works is what we do. So, having said all of that, let's go to number 4. On page 3, okay, Jesus talks about hell. Number 4, I highlighted this. The word for hell is the Greek word Gehenna. And this is the first time that this word is used in the New Testament. Now, I chuckle at this because I used to live, Dan knows, I used to live in Gahanna, Ohio. That's where I was a youth pastor for 8 years. And so people thought I was the youth pastor from hell, is what I was. And my youth group might even tell you that I was. I'm not sure. But this is the first time that we see this word used in the New Testament. It's only used by Jesus except for one other time in the book of James. Did you know that Jesus dealt with hell more than any other subject? Money is a close second, interestingly enough. But Melissa, you had your hand up. I'm sorry.
Oh, I was just going to make a comment about good thing you weren't from Hell, Michigan.
Hell, Michigan, yeah. It's really funny. We actually had some guys that took a bike trip from Gahanna to hell and back. They really called it to hell and back. It was really, really funny. But yeah, Jesus actually talked about the subject of hell more than really anything else. And so it's not something that we need to avoid. If Jesus spoke on it, then it's okay for us to speak on it. We need balance, obviously, when we teach and preach. Amen, right? But I think that should motivate us as followers of Jesus Christ that we need to recognize that eternity is at stake when we deal with people. And we want to nudge people closer to heaven, if not help them get there ultimately. I prayed with a lady to receive Christ this past Friday. It was pretty awesome. I mean, it was just awesome what God did there. And we learned on Sunday that all of heaven rejoices when that happens. Amen? And we should too. Right? Right? That should thrill us. But let me, what is going on? Okay. I'm getting all kinds of messages here. All right. That's what happens when you're a big deal. Go to number 5 on page 3. I'm not a big deal, folks. So let's go back to that verse 22, okay? He says that if you're angry with your brother or your sister, it makes you liable to just judgment. If you insult your brother or your sister, it makes you liable to the council, the Sanhedrin. And then if you get caught calling your brother or sister a fool, in the Greek, it's moros. It's where we get the word moron, which I always told my brother, it's your nickname is biblical. I'm kidding. That's why my mom would rebuke me. Finally, that could make you liable to God's judgment. So why is Jesus talking in such extreme terms here? And I think this is important for us as believers. And I know I joke around, but this is real serious here. Jesus wants to make it clear the expectations and the standards of the kingdom of God far exceed those who have fallen or are in need of Jesus. Our standards should be higher in everything. In everything. And I think Jesus is saying, look, okay, don't just be thankful that you've kept the big commandments and, you know, you're not worshiping an idol and you're not killing anybody. That's great, but let's examine our hearts as well. Because how many of you know, right? The enemy of our soul, while he is a fool for trying to take on God and defeat the Son of God, yet he's very crafty in how he will try to tempt each and every one of us. And we need to be aware of how he chooses to do that. We need to be aware of how he can make us very vulnerable when it comes to our walk with God. It's okay to admit where your weak spots are. It really is. And so we should commit those to the Lord. This is so important. This slide, this statement is so important. Our standards should far exceed the world's standards. So, for example, the server at the restaurant should not dread Sunday lunch because the church crowd's coming, okay? They should be thankful that you're there, okay? For example, right? And again, I'm not saying you got to recite the four spiritual laws. I'm not saying that you've got to give them my sermon from Sunday. You may do it better than I did. But all I'm saying is that could we display to them what authentic Christianity is? It makes a difference. So our standards should be much higher. Okay? So don't leave 50 cents for a tip in an old chick track. Okay? Tip. Some of you don't know what the chick tracks are, and that's good because those were, oh. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? We should treat people well. Be nice. My goodness, the revival that would take place in our world if Christians would just be nice all the time. You know, it can make a big difference. It really can. I got to move on. Let's go to page 4, okay? Page 4. We've already said this, but God is not merely, number 6 right on the top, God's not merely concerned about your external acts. He's concerned about the condition of our hearts. That's what he's concerned about. Our hearts are the source of the external acts. Look at the scripture on the top of the page in red. Okay, I don't have it on the screen, but Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, it says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within." Read that again. "All these evil things come from within and defile a person." Again, that's Jesus talking. And so we need to keep our hearts right. What Proverbs says this? Above all things, what should we do? Guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Isn't that interesting? If I were to take a random sampling of, let's say, 1,000 Christians and say, what's the most important thing you could do? Some people would say, pray. Nice answer. Doesn't make number 1 on our survey. Read the Bible, go to church. Great answers. Tithe. We love that answer very much. But the most important thing would be to guard our hearts. For from it is the wellspring of life, the scripture says. All right. Now it gets kind of interesting. Because now Jesus is starting to take things a little further in this discourse about our relationships, okay? In this section, we've titled it, "Get Right with Your Brother Before You Worship the Lord." Get right with your brother before you worship the Lord. Let's read verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." This is a tough one for a lot of us, right? Because we have been taught that, well, I ain't going to say anything to them. They're the guilty party. And again, you read this scripture, again, offer your gift to the Lord. And if you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to them. And then come and offer your gift. What's amazing here is that what Jesus is doing now in these verses, and and the next two that follow after that, they basically illustrate the verses that we just read about 10 minutes ago. Those strong words that Jesus had. I'm probably going to beat this to death. But once again, Jesus is more concerned with the condition of a person's heart than he is our act of worship. How about that? And oftentimes we will place such high spirituality on such external things, and then it seems that Jesus is marking a person's maturity by where their heart is as well. Now, we don't have a service structure, for example, where we're asking people to bring their financial gift to the front. Although I saw a video on Twitter that just alarmed me this week, but I'm not going to. Maybe some of you saw it, but oh boy. Anyway, some of the specifics that Jesus might be talking about here, we may not have the same specifics 21 centuries later. But okay, the heart of what Christ is saying, that still prevails throughout all of this. Okay? And that's what I want to discuss here, and that's what I want to talk about here. Okay? If somebody has something against you, okay, we're not talking some Facebook argument or whether you voted for Trump and he voted for Harris or what the case might be. Okay, we're not talking about that. Okay, please. In fact, I would beg you. Okay, please don't let things like that become a spiritual matter in your life or in your church. Right? Okay. Are we good? I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not telling you who not to vote for. I'm just saying we shouldn't let things like that creep in into the body of Christ to the point where we can disagree, but when we become divisive, that's the problem. No problem disagreeing, okay? You see the sweater I'm wearing, okay? Dallas Cowboy fan, all right? Fred asked me, you know, if they lost Sunday, would you still have worn it? Sadly, yes, I would have. Okay? And then we have Browns fans in here where, God bless you. I pray for you. Man, what a mess. So we're going to disagree on little things, big things, whatever, okay? And that's okay. But I don't think that is what Jesus is talking about. Again, 100% agreement has never been a condition in the body of Christ. Can I say it again? 100% agreement, that is not a qualifier for a person to be part of a church or to be in the body of Christ. We can have differences of opinion. That's okay. All right? Now, when we start having offense, okay, and when relationships break down that are vital in the body of Christ, now we're getting some instruction as to how to handle that. Okay? And again, Jesus is concerned with the heart of the person who worships. Not the hands, not the voice, not the feet, but the heart. That's what Jesus wants. When it's time to worship God, he wants our hearts. Why? Again, because if our hearts are right, the rest is going to follow. Okay? The rest is going to follow. We truly will worship him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 4. So it is imperative. It's imperative that we have our hearts right. And then we really deal with our relationships. I want to remind you from the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of you have heard me elaborate on this before when it's time to take communion, okay? And Paul, as he's writing this letter, he is giving this discourse on the Lord's Supper, okay? And prior to that, he actually makes the statement that you are the body of Christ. Okay? So then he's talking about communion. And he says, if you eat or drink without recognizing the body of Christ, then you eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Well, I believe that there is a spiritual principle as far as our relationship with God that can be applied there. Okay, so I don't want to discount that. But in the context of that scripture, okay, because all of Paul's instructions are in regards to how people treat each other during the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's what's going on. And so if we participate in the Lord's Supper without recognizing not this body of Christ, but this body of Christ, that's when Paul says you're eating and drinking judgment on yourselves. And so that's why a man should examine himself before they eat the bread and they drink the cup. So that examination is not just vertical between us and God, but it's also horizontal amongst all of us. And we have to evaluate all of that together when we come together, not just to worship, but also to be part of the Lord's Supper. Look at letter A. I don't even know if I, because I'm just jumping around now. I highlighted this. You cannot worship God with integrity without having a clear conscience and right relationships with your brothers and sisters. So in other words, don't tell Jesus you love him if you hate his people. There's actually a book out there that says, I love Jesus, I just hate his people. I don't know if a pastor wrote it or not, but it's out there. I'm joking, by the way, about the pastor thing. So this is important. This is a whole dynamic. And I think it'll stunt our worship if we're not careful. Joy? Sure. Yeah.
In your family, in your driving, it doesn't really matter. You're supposed to be able to get them to realize that maybe you were having a bad day and you say you're sorry and then go, oh wow.
Sure. And let's remember, by the way, on forgiveness, okay, and I want to make sure people understand this. It's been said that unforgiveness, you've heard me say this before, is like drinking poison and then waiting on the other person to die. That's what unforgiveness will do. It really will. And forgiveness, by the way, is not the same as trust. I can forgive somebody for wrecking my car. Okay? I can. Please don't. Don't do it. Okay. But that doesn't mean I'm going to hand the person the keys. Okay? They got to build some trust there. Right? And forgiving a person does not mean that you trust them. Forgiveness is given. Trust is built. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is a gift. Trust is earned. That person needs to earn. And that's why so many relationships have to be quite honest with you, have been kind of a mess in the body of Christ, because we got this idea, oh, I forgive you. Now, here is a blank check, right, whatever you want against me, and to take a withdrawal from my emotional account. And no. No, look, I forgive you, I love you, but, okay, you know, we got some building to do. And that could be a glorious process. That could be a wonderful process. But sometimes that takes time. I should also say that if you forgive somebody, you're not responsible for their response back to you. You may not even have the opportunity to be reconciled right away, because maybe that person's dead. Maybe that person is, you can't even find that person. So understand that the real work of forgiveness, forgiving somebody else, is what's taking place in you first. And then hopefully the reconciliation that Jesus is talking about here. Melissa? Yeah, I 25 years I've been here, I've had people that said, you know what, brother, Pastor Phil, which means they really don't know my name, but you know what, I got a word from the Lord, and I think I should preach this Sunday instead of you. And I would say, no, I don't know you, I don't trust you. Some guy calls me out of the blue, yeah, brother Phil, yeah, book, you know, 20 services. No, I don't know who you are, you know, bringing out the snakes and whiskey. What are you doing? I don't know anything about you. Don't know anything about you. Now, part of that is my role as a shepherd. I'm pretty protective, as some of you know. But, trust has to be built. Please, please free yourself from thinking that your heart is a blank check that you have signed and anybody can write whatever they want in the amount spot. That's just not the case, okay? Let's go to page 5. I got to wrap this one up here, okay? And because I got a lot of my graphics wrong, so I want to make sure. What is with me and the graphics, son? Oh, my gosh. Okay. I was watching a Cowboys game. Sell your differences with others now if you can, and avoid bigger troubles later. Look at verses 25 and 26 again, okay? This is Jesus. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taken you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So this is interesting, right? Because Jesus is kind of escalating things again. Because in the previous two verses that we just read a little bit ago, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he's talking about you and your adversary. It looks like Jesus is dealing with kind of a civil matter, if you will. Whereas last week we actually talked about maybe some criminal matters that Jesus was using as an illustration. Now it's kind of a civil thing here that he's talking about and mentioning here. But the whole point of it is reconciliation. The whole point of this is reconciliation. I don't want you to get lost in the weeds that you don't understand what Jesus' whole intent is. Jesus is trying to point out reconciliation amongst all of us. Number 2, we are responsible to pursue reconciliation, but we may have to live with the pain if it doesn't succeed. Okay? That very well may be the case. But God's grace is good, amen? And he's there to help us with that. Here's some good questions that maybe we can ask ourselves. Are we responsible for any grudges that someone has against us? It's okay to admit that you were wrong. Okay. I don't have time. Second, are we responsible for any anger that someone has against us? Third, are we responsible for any bitterness that someone has against us? And then four, are we responsible for any hostility that someone has against us? Now again, I'm not talking about jealousy, okay? My goodness, sometimes people in the body of Christ can be so superficial. I don't like him. I actually heard a lady say this one time. I don't like him. I said, why don't you like him? I don't know. I thought, and it really came down to the fact that he had more money than she had. That's what it was. He had a lot more money than she had, and she didn't like him because of it. That's horrible. That's horrible. Stop playing the lottery. Maybe God would bless you anyway. Anyway, that's another sermon on the mount. But I would encourage us, if we know that there's a problem, then let's seek Jesus, first of all, to how we should resolve it. And let me say this, okay? Because here's what happens when there's teaching like this or a sermon that deals with this or whatever the case, or I talk about the whole communion thing, then sometimes if we're not careful, we can kind of be the F5 tornado in the trailer park, you know, and just say, hey, I really was mad at you because you were a jerk to me and I really don't like you anyway, but God bless you, I forgive you. Okay, you have accomplished nothing by doing that. So I'm reminded that Jesus tells us that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So trust me, Jesus not only wants to give you the what, reconciliation, but he also wants to speak to you about the how. Okay? The how. For example, with me, okay? If I have made you mad, if I have offended you, let me give you a tip. Don't tell me as I'm walking to the stage on Sunday morning. That is a horrible time.
Tell me
on Wednesday instead. No, don't do that. Let's talk. Or right on the stage. I've had that. Because first of all, you're not going to get back from me what you really want to get back. Why? I am focused on a service here, okay? That's why, especially my sermon, I'm focused on that. Number two, you've probably messed up that sermon really bad with your actions, to be quite honest with you. So let's not go there. And again, never, ever, ever, hey, my family and I would like to talk to you after service, Pastor. I've had that before. And it's just like, well, they're gone. And, so I've had those too. So timing. How many of you know God works out the what, and he also works out the how, right? And every person's going to be different, by the way. Every person's going to be different. If somebody's at a real vulnerable time in their life, okay, I need to approach that carefully, because how I handle that could do more damage than good. If somebody needs to be dealt with strongly, okay, there might be time for that. But that's honestly, this is where you need the Holy Spirit's leading. Because you got to know, you got to hear from him. And don't go off on somebody and tie it with a little Holy Spirit bow and say, well, God told me to do this. Wrong, okay? Because remember, if we're going to be, I don't know why, but if we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, we got to be governed by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So I'll conclude. Then we'll have another lesson next time. Above all, let's go back to the Beatitudes. Okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So God's called those who have experienced the peace of God to be peacemakers. That's what the Lord wants. Again, we're not always going to agree, and that's okay. But it might require humility on our part, It might require getting out of our comfort zone, but I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. Because the last thing that God wants is for any part of his body to be cut off from the rest of it. He wants us together. The devil doesn't care how big we are. He cares how unified we are. Okay. So Jesus, guide us in our friendships and our relationships, not only with you, but with each other. And God, I just pray for peace. I pray for a spirit of forgiveness. I pray, Lord God, for restoration. God, that you would guide conversations if they need to happen. But Lord, start in our hearts. Before a word is said, start in our hearts first. And God, not only tell us the what, but Lord, may we listen to you well enough to know the how. So God, speak to us. And I'll thank you. I'll thank you for that. We trust you with the results. God, we're not responsible for the results. All we're responsible for is to be obedient. And so, Lord, we trust you for the rest. So, God, I pray that you would help us to live this out and walk this out. I ask you now, keep us safe as we go home. Bless the rest of our week, and we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, and we all said amen. I want to remind you, by the way, this weekend, our Ohio superintendent for the Assemblies of God will be here, okay? So, and he's speaking. This is a huge deal, so please come, okay? That'd be great. Hey, Phil, you had three people at church. So, no, it's not about me, but you'll be blessed by what he has to share. He's a friend and just a wonderful person. So, God bless you. We love you. We'll see you later. Online crowd, we love you too. You take, if you can hear me, we'll see you next time. Bye-bye. Keith. That just, the head make the blooper, right?